podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, well, let's take our Bibles, your ancient word. We'll turn to John chapter 8. We are continuing in our study of the Gospel of John, entitled Fuel for Faith. And John wrote this about 2,000 years ago in order that we might be able to know who Jesus is, and in knowing him, that we might have eternal life. So here we are in John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 to 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Now, if Jesus walks through the doors of Quaker Gap Baptist Church this morning and sits in one of our pews, what does he think from what he's seen so far? What does Jesus think? Is he impressed or is he depressed? When he watches you sing his name, does he feel honored and worshiped, or can he tell that you're just really not that into him? But when the plate is passed around, does he see givers who are eager to invest in his kingdom that's being built here in this world, or does he see reluctance and obligation? When we pray to his Father, does he notice our desperation and our dependence on him, or just our ritual, just our religion? And when his word is opened and read, does it have your full attention as if it were coming from the mouth of God himself? Or does it fall on busy, oversaturated ears? Does he see worshipers coming together to give of themselves, or spectators complaining that they aren't getting anything out of it? What does Jesus see this morning as we come to worship him? Does he see procedure or does he see passion? Does he see entitlement or does he see excitement? What does Jesus see? Does he see fervent followers or does he see bored Baptists? Jesus is here. He is here. And he may not be seated in one of our pews this morning, But His Spirit is here. His Spirit is flowing through this place, and He is tuned in. He is tuned in to what's happening in your heart. And you see, some of us here this morning, this is the most anticipated hour of the entire week. You know, we live for this hour. We pray about it. We work toward it. We're excited about it. We wake up and our heart beats a little faster on Sunday morning because this is the hour when we come together as God's family and we meet with God and we tell Him how great He is and we hear about Jesus and we get our marching orders for the week. This is that hour. But for too many believers, the morning hour on Sunday, it's just a ritual. It's a routine. It's religion. It's obligation. It's what we've always done. We don't know any better. We just come. We wake up and the car drives us here. And we sit and we soak. And we go home. The same person we came. Do we hear the voice of God? I wonder what Jesus would say this morning if He were sitting here with us. See, He wants to break through. He's doing everything He can to break through. He knows that if the message were to somehow come off of the pages of His Word through this church service into your heart, that it could change you for all eternity. It could make all of the difference in the world if the message were to break through. I think even we Christians sometimes tend to underestimate the impact that the gospel can have on people's lives. And not just individual people, but whole communities. I think we underestimate the impact that the gospel can have on an entire nation if we would take it seriously. But Jesus knows the power of His truth. Jesus knows that His message, not just another message, not just another interesting story, He knows that He has the power to set you free. His truth has revolutionary power to completely change world history. If only His people would take it seriously rather than taking it for granted. So here in this passage that we just read, Jesus came in the flesh to His own people, the Jews, and they had a hard time receiving Him. You know, it's as if Jesus were to come through the doors this morning and to stand in the pulpit and to start preaching. And we all just listened and said, yeah, I'm not getting this. I don't like this at all. I'm not going to follow Him. Look at verse 31. Jesus says to the people, it's the Jews who had believed Him now. He said, if you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. What does a real disciple look like? It's someone who follows the teaching of Jesus. Then, He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then later in verse 45, He says, yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe Me. Why don't you believe Me? So Jesus teaches them the truth. He is the truth, but they don't believe Him. Why aren't they believing in Him? These are His own people. These are the people that God has sent Him from heaven to earth to speak to. Why aren't they listening? Because they are so steeped in their religious ways and they're bored by their godless rituals that they can't even see the truth when He's standing in front of them in living color. They can't even see the Messiah, when He drops into their temple. They've been worshiping God in this place for years and years and years, and suddenly God shows up, and they don't see Him. They missed Him. They can't even recognize their own Lord when He steps off the pages of their old dusty scrolls and stands in their midst, the living Word of God. They can't handle the truth. But what is true of them in this passage of Scripture is also true of us, I'm afraid. If we let it, our religion will keep us from hearing the truth. layers and layers of ritual and religious and observations and theology and all sorts of layers of these things will keep us from actually experiencing God and knowing Jesus Christ. You'll notice that when Jesus was here in the flesh on the pages of scriptures, he reserved his harshest words for whom? The worst sinners? No. He was kind of gentle with the sinners, wasn't he? His harshest words were reserved for the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. Now, why was that? Because they couldn't handle the truth. They were not equipped to hear the truth. Their religion had puffed them up. Their brains and their hearts were so filled with what they had been taught that when the truth came right in front of them, they couldn't swallow it. They had their system down to such a point where they had no room left for Jesus. I think Jesus would be just as tough with religious people today as he was back then. And we wouldn't like it one bit. It would be uncomfortable. It would be painful. Because we are just like them in many ways. We're happy with the way things are. Our religion makes us feel better than everyone else. And to have someone like Jesus come along and show us that we really aren't what we think we are, that's just painful. That hurts. So this morning, can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth? Well, what is the truth? The first thing you need to know, and I think Jesus brings this to their attention, is you need to know the truth about you. The truth about you. It's the first thing you need to know. So here's a group of Jews that are just beginning to believe in Jesus. They're just starting to be attracted to him and his message, and they've seen his miracles, and now he holds up a mirror for them to look into. He holds up a mirror for them to see themselves as he sees them. This is the truth about you. And he holds this mirror up, and they don't like what they see. So what do? They argue with the mirror rather than humbling themselves for a change. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever seen a photograph of yourself? You know, someone takes a digital picture of you, posts it on social media, and you look at it and go, oh, man, who is that? Is that me? That's my shirt, but that doesn't look like my face. At least the way I remember it. Have you ever looked into a mirror, like you're walking beside a building that has a reflective glass, and you look over to see yourself and admire what you see? Who is that guy? I don't even know him. What? How did he get so old? Has that ever happened to you? What do? We argue with the mirror. We argue with the camera. Rather than humbling ourselves and recognizing the truth that, ooh, I'm not as pretty as I thought. These were proud people. They claimed that they were descendants of Abraham. Right? That's what they're proud of. We are descendants of Abraham. We are real Jews. We have special sway with God because we can trace our bloodline all the way back to Father Abraham. And because of that, we are special in God's eyes. Jesus bursts their bubble. He says, look, verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. So what were they doing wrong? Well, he tells them in verse 40, he says, as it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. He said, look, I came from God to tell you the truth, and you're trying to kill me. And then he says, Abraham did not do such things. Basically, what Jesus says is, look, we're going to see this at the next passage of Scripture. He says, look, I know Abraham. I spent some time with Abraham. You're not acting like Abraham at all. Well, how did Abraham treat a man who told him the truth that he heard from God? How would Abraham treat a man who was telling him the words of God? Well, we have some examples. First of all, from Genesis chapter 14, a king who was also a priest by the name of Melchizedek just kind of drops into the story from nowhere. If you read Genesis, like, whoa, wait, where did this guy come from? Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. This was immediately following a great military victory for Abraham. And it says of Melchizedek that he was the priest of God, God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, and he said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand." What's Melchizedek doing? Well, he's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. And he's bringing the word of God to Abram. So how does Abram respond when someone brings the truth of God to him? Remember, Abram has just won a great military victory. He's got all sorts of wonderful plunder. He's got all of the treasures from all the people that he's just conquered. It's all his. What does he do with it? He gives Melchizedek a tenth of everything. That's a tithe, of course. Out of obligation? No. Out of love for God. Here's a man of God. So that's how Abram acts when a man of God comes to deliver the word of God. One more example. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. The surprising part of that sentence is not that it was the heat of the day, right? For Israel, it's always hot. No, the surprising part of that sentence is this. Jehovah appeared to Abraham. Okay, you just stop right there and say, no, that doesn't happen. It says that God appeared in some sense to Abraham near his tent. He's just sitting in his tent in the heat of the day, and the Lord walks up. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. One of these men, of course, was the Lord, Jehovah. Right? And many theologians believe, and I also believe, that this was the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. This was a Christophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was even born in Bethlehem. He existed, he lived, and he came to earth to meet with Abraham. When he saw them, when Abraham saw these three mysterious men, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." Now you may say, well, that's just hospitality. That's what they do, right? Well, no, to run out and to bow down low to the ground and then to provide everything for a group of strangers, that wasn't the way of hospitality in those days. Maybe to stand in your tent and to wave or to slightly bow, that would be the thing to do. But to bow low to the ground and come out running and act like somebody's slave? Abraham knew who he was dealing with here. He knew that this was a man who had come from God. So you see, when someone brought the truth of God to Abraham, he responded in faith and worship. He provided hospitality. He opened his tent. He opened his heart. But these Jews will not receive the truth or the giver of truth, Jesus. Why? Because of their pride and because of their Jewishness, because they claim to be children of Abraham, they have a sense of religious entitlement. And the first truth about you is this. You're wondering when I was going to get to it. You are not entitled. You're not entitled. He's trying to get this across to them. He says, you're not even children of Abraham, if you know what a child of Abraham really looks like. Sure don't act like Abraham. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who your father is. It doesn't matter if your father is the greatest preacher in these parts. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's at a traveling evangelism with all sorts of notches in his Bible. Right? It doesn't matter what church you attend and for how long you've attended it. It doesn't matter that your mama and her mama and her mama before her have been praying for you all of your life. It doesn't matter. Apart from faith in Jesus, none of that matters. You are not entitled to heaven because of your birth. because you are special. You are not entitled to heaven. You are not entitled to a relationship with God. That is only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that door opens. People would later recognize these truths that Jesus was preaching. In fact, one of those people was the Apostle Paul, because he wrote, quoting from the book of Genesis, in the book of Galatians, he says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Who are the true children of Abraham? Are they those who follow the bloodline of Abraham? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The true children of Abraham are those who believe in God. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, being a physical descendant of Abraham is nowhere near as important as being a spiritual descendant of Abraham. It is those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith who are the true children of Abraham. So the truth about you is that you are not entitled, but it's also true of you, and Jesus brings this across as well, that you are, in fact, enslaved. Jesus tries to get this point across to them. When he tells them that the truth will set them free, they're offended by this. They say, "How can you set us free? We've never been enslaved to anyone. We've never been anybody's slaves, Jesus." Now, they're just flat out wrong. If they would look at their own history. And Jesus could have called them out on this easily. Right? What about Egypt? Seems like there was some slavery going on there. What about Assyria? What about Babylon? What about Persia? What about Greece? What about Rome? You've been living under the oppression of other people for years and years and years. He could have called them out on it. But Jesus wasn't talking about political freedom. He was talking about spiritual freedom. And so he corrects them. And in verse 34, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In other words, if you sin, you are a slave to sin. So I'm going to ask you this morning, by a show of hands, who here sins? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, that is a sin called lying. Yeah. Just letting you know. Everybody sins. We were all born as slaves to sin. This is the point of Jesus. Wise King Solomon put it this way in Proverbs 5:22, "The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast." And I know what you're thinking right now. You take exception with that word wicked, right? You're like, wicked? None of us want to think of ourselves as wicked. I'm not wicked. There's a lot of wicked people in this world, but I'm not one of them. But truth be told, in the presence of a holy and perfect, righteous, pure God, you are desperately wicked, and so am I. We are addicted to sinful behavior and sinful attitudes, and we need to be set free from that sin that enslaves us. That's a hard truth to swallow, and so maybe now we begin to see why these proud religious Jews couldn't handle the truth. They didn't want to hear it coming from the mouth of Jesus because they believed that they were entitled and Jesus was telling them they weren't entitled. They believed that they were free and Jesus was telling them, "No, you're not free. You're slaves to sin." And then one more truth about you: you take after your father. This seems like a good thing, right, for the Jews, because they were claiming that their father was Abraham. But then Jesus accused them of not acting like Abraham, so they change their tune a little bit, and they're worried about that, and they say, "Look, Jesus, we're not illegitimate children." Verse 41, "We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself." So now they've switched. No longer are they claiming to be children of Abraham, now they're claiming to be children of God. But Jesus wasn't commending them for taking after Abraham, and Jesus certainly wasn't congratulating them for their family resemblance to God the Father. No, he told them, they look a whole lot like another father. Look at verse 42. "You belong to your father." You belong to your father. Sorry, verse 44. "The devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires." So, who's your daddy? Right, that's the question we asked this morning. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? It ain't Abraham. It ain't God. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, your father's the devil. He says, you're acting just like him. Look at your life. You're trying to kill me, the one who has brought the truth from God to earth, and you're trying to kill me. You're acting just like your father, the devil. No wonder they couldn't handle the truth. Because Jesus stands in front of this group of fine church-going people and tells them the truth. You are not entitled. You are nothing but slaves to sin, and you are children of your father, the devil. And all of these things are true of you and me as well, apart from Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. So can you handle the truth? Or will your sense of religious pride and entitlement keep you from hearing the truth that sets you free? But you see, the truth about you is only half of the truth here. The rest of the truth is about Jesus. So what's the truth about Jesus? Well, Jesus is trying to tell them. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. He says here in verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then later on in verse 40, he tells them, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Look at chapter 8, verse 45. He says to them, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He asks them. So Jesus claims that he is the one who brings truth from God. He is God's truth. See, later in the gospel, we'll see that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is God's truth. And if they will believe in him, and if they will believe in the truth that he brings, it will be a game changer. They just need to set aside their entitlement and be willing to hear the truth. Remember why John wrote this gospel that we're studying? Remember why he wrote it in the first place? John chapter 20, verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in addition to being God's truth, Jesus is also God's Son. And what he says in verses 35 and verse 36 is this, that there's a difference between a son and a slave. What's the difference between a son and a slave? A slave is temporary. A son is permanent. Okay. So, if the son comes and sets you free as a slave, you are permanently free. Jesus is the Son of God who has come to set we who are enslaved to sin permanently free from sin if we will trust in him by faith. He paid the price for our redemption. So Jesus, as the Son of God, has the authority then to set captives free. He frees captives. It's the truth about Jesus. He is God's son. He is God's truth. And he frees captives. This means that Jesus has the power over all of the sin that enslaves you. If you will only come to him, lay it at the cross, he will forgive you of whatever it is. And he can free you from the cycle of sin that holds you captive. Whatever it is, Jesus can change your life for all eternity, and you can rise above your sin in his power, and he can change you and free you. You just need to embrace his truth. The truth about who you are, a sinner, and the truth about who he is, a savior. And lay down all of your religious entitlements and come to him in humble faith, and he will free you from your sin. He is the truth. He is God's son. He is the one who paid the price for your freedom on the cross. His truth will set you free. Amen. Now let me give you one modern day example of how the powerful truth of Jesus Christ can be. It can change lives. It can change entire nations. Seriously. I may be dating myself here, but when I was a kid, I can remember my church in New Jersey welcoming a family of refugees from Cambodia. Do some of you remember the refugees who came from Cambodia to the United States? There were hundreds of thousands of them. Well, our church sponsored one family of Cambodian refugees that came into our country. Now, what were they coming into our country for? Well, they had been driven from their own country, from their homeland, by a dictator by the name of Pol Pot and his Khmer Rouge government, a communist government that had invaded Cambodia, taken over the government, and killed 1.7 million people. 20% of the population were victims of genocide back in about 1975 through 1979. Hundreds of thousands of refugees fled the country because of this violence. Half of them came to the United States. It wasn't until 1993, you know, at least 20 years later, that the United Nations installed a new government in Cambodia, and many of the refugees returned to their homeland. Now, you would think that would be a good thing, right? That all these refugees, many of them would return to their homeland, there would be a government installed and in place, there would be freedom. Unfortunately, where there is a vacuum of power, the darkness and evil ensues. And that's exactly what happened in Cambodia. In fact, throughout the 1990s, early 2000s, Cambodia was known for one thing and one thing alone: sexual slavery. It became a hotbed for foreign businessmen to travel and take advantage of young and enslaved girls and boys. Nearly 20% of all Cambodian women were victims of sexual trafficking at some time in their life during those years. But the numbers have been dropping dramatically in the last 10 years. This is a chart that appeared in Christianity Today magazine in the June issue of this year to demonstrate this truth. Why have those numbers been dropping so dramatically? Well, it could be because of Christian organizations that have moved into Cambodia, intentionally targeting human trafficking. But beyond that, it could be because of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the change that's taking place in people's lives as they surrender their lives from Buddhism to Christianity, as they start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel's being spread, churches are being planted like this church in Cambodia. You see, when the truth of Jesus Christ is spread, people are set free. That's the way it works. These are real people whose lives will never be the same. They now have hope. They now have a future. School children who would have been doomed to a life of servitude now have opportunities, because they have Jesus. And the gospel is growing in that country, and we need to pray for those people. One convert to Christianity by the name of Sek Saruan said to a Christianity Today reporter, "God didn't just change me. He also changed a family, a community, a nation." That's how the power of the gospel works. Sek is one of the country's top lawyers persecuting perpetrators of underage sexual trafficking. That's what he does for a living. And Jesus is that powerful. He will change your life if you let him come in. So do you feel like a slave to sin at times? I think it's different for all of us. Maybe you wrestle with sin. Maybe it's an addiction, alcohol, or over-the-counter prescription medications, or pornography, or food. Jesus, the truth, can set you free. Or maybe the things of this world have captured you and you are captive to debt and financial stress. Jesus, the truth, can set you free. Maybe you struggle with fits of rage or fits of sadness and you don't like the person you've become. Jesus, the truth, will set you free. Now this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. If you will put your faith in him and trust in him and walk with him and allow him to change you from the inside out, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? The truth will set you free. But if you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, there's something here for you too. Because you are no longer a slave to sin. The truth of Jesus has set you free. So why do we live such defeated lives at times? Even as Christians who have been set free, we continue to live as if we're slaves. The battle's over. Jesus has won. We can live in victory. We don't have to live in defeat anymore. Let me close with this. In 1776, the 13 colonies signed a Declaration of Independence. We just celebrated that this week, I think. They had signed this Declaration of Independence from the tyranny of the King of England, right? So that we could be a free country. And this declaration, of course, was followed by what? War. War. That's what happens when you declare independence. War. And finally, by victory and freedom. Well, spiritual freedom is like that, except we don't sign a declaration of independence. We come to Jesus as slaves of sin, and we sign a declaration of dependence on him. And then when we sign that declaration of dependence on Jesus, we are transferred. We are no longer slaves of sin, but we are now children of God. And what happens to us at that point is we enter the war. And that's what we're fighting, believers. We will battle to maintain our freedom from sin all of our lives. With the Lord on our side, so we have that. And with his word on our side, but one day we will enjoy complete victory and freedom for all eternity. But it begins with confessing the truth. The truth about who you are and the truth about who he is. And the truth will set you free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for the changes that are being made in the nation of Cambodia. And we pray for Christians there that as churches are planted and more people come to know you, Lord, that there would be a change in their hearts and a change in the life of that nation. And eventually, Lord, a change in the government where the numbers of people who are victims of darkness and sin would decrease to such a place, Lord, where that nation would shine like a light in this world. Father, I don't just pray for Cambodia. I pray for us here today. Lord, that the same thing would happen in our lives. Lord, that you would come in and dispel the darkness. Lord, that your truth would shine in such a way that it would change us and revolutionize our lives. Father, that we wouldn't be addicted to sin anymore, Lord, but we would follow you. And Father, that we wouldn't be enamored by the things of this world, Lord, but we would sing the praises of your name. And Father, that others would know that we've won the battle in you. So Lord, lead us, be our guide, be our light, be our truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.